See. Tonight, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Talk to you about being equipped, and this is the third in Paul's prayer requests here. When he introduces his letter to the Colossians, he tells them some things he's praying for them for. This is number 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians 1:11. Man, what happened to all the rain we're supposed to get? That's just Houston, that's where it is, I bet. If there's any rain, Houston's going to get rain. Galveston, yeah. All right, but not here. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So you're in the middle of, obviously, a context here, and there's 4 prayer requests that Paul has in verses 9 through about 12. Going back to verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All right, that's a prayer request. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's another prayer request. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's another prayer request. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's another one. Be grateful. So we're going to look at verse 11, and verse 11, he says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So the description in this verse is Paul's asking that his prayer for the Colossians is that they would be equipped with what they need to be equipped with in order to hang on to, in order to bear fruit with the words of God. And so, that being said, let me pray, and we'll look at this verse and some cross-references to it, but let's pray first. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for a good time this morning with the guys. I pray that you would help us tonight, feed us with your words, feed us with what we need, and maybe get a better perspective on what our responsibilities are with your words and just how you've put things in your words, how you've worded things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. We need help. Folks coming in from work and probably tired and just need something here in the middle of the week, I pray that it would be beneficial. And Lord, you fill me with your Holy Spirit. For those that are sick, that you would heal their bodies. And Father, if others that just need wisdom, need grace, need mercy, Father, that you'd work on their behalf. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. To put this into perspective, so if you're a gardener, you don't produce fruit in your garden. You're not the person that makes the fruit happen. You're the one that provides the circumstances for the seed to grow. That's what you do. And then God has already created seed, and he's created a process and all that. And so the gardener doesn't produce fruit in his garden. He creates, or she creates, conditions suitable for a seed to grow and produce fruit, if that makes sense. You're not physically making fruit grow. You're just creating conditions so the fruit can grow from the seed. Same thing if somebody's a rancher, they got cattle. You didn't create the cattle. You didn't create the process by which cattle multiply. You are a steward of the conditions of the cattle so that they can multiply. You can't make them multiply. You couldn't create genes if you wanted to. And so you are just a steward. That person is a steward over something that God's created. And it's their job to just create conditions that are suitable for instance, cattle to be multiplied. Now, I say that to apply it to this, and it we'll deal with the Colossians verse in a second, but to get this illustration, it is the Word of God that produces fruit in people's lives. You personally don't produce fruit. I don't produce fruit. The Word of God produces fruit. Does that make sense? That's the seed. And you and I are responsible for the conditions of that seed and responsible for allowing that seed to bear fruit. But you and I, it's a distinction that probably needs to be made, I think. Because we can say things like, well, you know, he's not bearing fruit or she's not bearing fruit. The reality is, you and I don't bear fruit. We just carry the seed that bears the fruit. And we may provide the conditions where that fruit can, or that seed can bear some fruit. And so when Paul's going to describe this prayer request here in verse 11, I give you an illustration. Look over here in Luke chapter 8, and then we'll come back to Colossians. But Luke chapter 8 is a parable of sower and the seed. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. That's probably where we should have started, but here we are. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says in Luke 8, 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So you see that the word of God is the thing that's going to bear fruit. You don't bear fruit, I don't bear fruit, the word of God bears fruit. And the responsibility of the person is the condition of that seed when it hits the heart. What happens with that seed? That's the gardener who can't produce fruit in his garden. He's just responsible for the conditions to make fruit possible. The man that owns the cattle, he can't make cattle happen. He's just responsible to produce conditions so that the cattle can multiply. So the word of God is the same thing. So when Paul says in Colossians, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, strengthened for what purpose? Strengthened so that somebody could maintain, keep the word of God in a condition that it would bear fruit someday. Now, he's not necessarily talking about salvation in Colossians. You know, salvation is you trust Jesus Christ. That fruit is immediate. That's something you get justification. You trust Jesus Christ to be your righteousness. God imputes to you righteousness on your account. This is something else. This is keeping the seed in good condition so that it will be able to bear fruit. So go back over here to, hang on before we go there. In Luke chapter 8, so you notice there are some things, there's some opposition in this world. In fact, almost everything in this world is opposed to the word of God bearing fruit. Almost everything. And so the person that allows the world to come in, the person that doesn't protect the seed, the person that doesn't keep the seed in a condition that it can grow, that person is going to lose whatever fruit would be born out of that seed. Just like if you're, again, if you're raising a garden, you go plant seed, it's going to take a while. It's going to take patience. It's going to take watering. It's going to take weeding. It's going to take an amount of care for that seed to grow. and then eventually produce fruit. And God's word is the seed, and it will grow into something fruitful if it's taken care of in a person's life. So this is what Paul is asking for. Go back over to Colossians, and we'll read this again in this mindset here. So Paul is asking the Lord to strengthen the Colossians with all might, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So the strength, the might, all of this equipping that God is going to do or offers to a believer, or to anybody, all of this equipping is for the purpose of strengthening. Strengthening to what end? Strengthening so they don't lose the fruit that could be born there. So they don't get caught up in something in the world and the fruit eventually just dies on the vine or never even comes to fruition. So strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. So here's the goal: patience and long suffering with joy. And that's what you gotta, you know, if you're gonna have fruit born in a garden and what you're growing, you're gonna have to be patient and wait for it and let it grow. So that said, that idea kind of in mind, that illustration in mind, Paul describes this equipping first of all. He says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Let me give you some cross references on this. Things that will help protect the seed of the Word of God. Once it is put into a person, once you hear it, once it gets into the heart, there is a multitude of things that will try to take it out. But the Lord says, and Paul says, look, you've been equipped to keep this thing. You've been equipped to nurture the Word of God in your life such that it will produce fruit. The responsibility is, just like the gardener, your responsibility, my responsibility is to make the conditions right for the seed to grow. So here's some things that are according to God's strength, God's might, and the things that he has equipped people with in the Bible. Here's 2 Corinthians, look at this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So the equipping is to protect the seed, according to this illustration, to protect the words of God and allow them to grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. All right, you can't go to the gym and do enough push-ups to keep the devil away from your mind. You can't pump enough iron and get buff enough or whatever to keep thoughts from coming to your mind or prevent spiritual wickedness from going on around you, because that's not the battle you're fighting. Now, it may be a battle on a football field. You can get stronger than the other guy and beat the other guy in football, but that's not the battle you're fighting here. So you can't go to a gym and make yourself equipped to fight off the devil, to fight off the world, any of those things. So he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Now that was what one of the things Paul said. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. So here's the weapons. He says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So here's one of the tools you have to preserve the words of God intact in your heart and prevent them from being stolen out or prevent them from being choked out or whatever. You have Jesus Christ, who is preeminent above all things, ascended into heaven, preeminent above all things. And you have the ability to take a thought that enters your mind, an invitation from a friend, a job opportunity, a whatever it is. You have in your disposal the opportunity to capture a thought. Maybe it's a bad thought, maybe it's a good thought. Just something that distracts, something that takes away from the glorification of Jesus Christ. You have in your disposal, in your arsenal, in God's arsenal, the ability to capture that thought, make it subject to Jesus Christ, who is preeminent above everything, and make it subject to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, Lord, is this something you want done, or is this not something you want? And sometimes those thoughts are good thoughts, sometimes they're bad thoughts, sometimes they're pretty obvious that he doesn't want this. Sometimes it's pretty tough to figure it out. I mean, it may be something because it looks like a blessing and looks like it may be something that's going to lead you in a good direction or something, a job opportunity or something. But the Lord says, you have at your disposal, I have given you at your disposal the opportunity to capture these thoughts and make them subject to Jesus Christ, make them obedient to Jesus Christ. Put it that way. That's what he says. Make them obedient to Jesus Christ. So here's your thought. Here's the thought. It comes into your mind. And this ought to be somewhat encouraging, because I know everyone in here has probably had this thought before. You trusted Jesus Christ. You got saved. You're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you have a thought in your mind and you think, where in the world did that thought come from? You think, who would ever think like that? And then you have a thought in your mind and it's just like maybe depression, maybe just, I don't know, just some thought that comes into your mind and you immediately think, man, who? I mean, if I was saved, I wouldn't think like this. You know what Paul said? It doesn't matter if you're saved. You're going to have thoughts that are contrary to God anyway. What you have, though, is the ability to capture the thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ now. So you take that thought and you say, all right, Lord, let's make this thought that entered my mind obedient to Jesus Christ. Here's one. It says, you're not good enough to be saved. No one who's saved would act like you act. And you capture that thought. You know what you say? Yeah, you know what? You're right. I'm not good enough. But Jesus Christ is good enough. And I make that thought obedient to Jesus Christ, make it a biblical thought, and then that thought doesn't have any power. It has no sway. It has no ability to manipulate my life. It doesn't change my psychology any. And so he says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So one of the tools at your disposal in God's arsenal is some kind of an ability to capture thoughts. Just because you trusted Jesus Christ doesn't mean all your bad thoughts went away. You're going to still have thoughts. Now, we can put thoughts into our minds. You watch certain things. You listen to certain things. And you'll just be thinking certain things. And you'll say, man, I can't get these thoughts out of my head. Well, stop putting them in your head. I mean, that may help. You keep putting them in your head and you have nightmares and you wonder why you're always worried about stuff and always fretting about things and, you know, always thinking about what's underneath my bed and when the next paycheck coming and all this kind of stuff. It's kind of like, well, maybe if you turn off the faucet, the water will stop running for a little while. Just kind of cut it off. But even if you do that, you're still going to have thoughts that need to be taken captive and made obedient to Jesus Christ. And God says, look, I have given you the ability to capture your thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. How did I do that? Well, I gave you the mind of Christ. Here's what Jesus Christ thinks. So now you can take any thought and make it obedient to what Jesus Christ thinks. Well, you got the mind of Jesus Christ. You know what he thinks about it, so you can take that thought, put it to Jesus Christ, and make it obedient. And if it pans out, it pans out. If it doesn't pan out, you don't have to follow it. So that's one of the pieces of equipment, I guess you could say. Here's another one. It's a familiar one. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. That's just something that will help you keep the Word of God intact. You're able to capture thoughts. What did he say in that parable about the Word of God? The cares of this world that choke the Word of God. And you just start caring and worrying about every single thing. And what happens is the Word of God doesn't have any place to grow. It's just worried about everything. Here's another one, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." There you go. Remember the words that Paul used? "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." Well, there it is. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Not mine and not yours, his. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." There you go. Again, you're not going to be able to lift weights to win this battle. You're not going to be able to increase your 40 time and win this battle. This isn't a battle like that. This isn't a battle like on the football field. This isn't something where you can get physically stronger and defeat this thing. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." There's some equipment, the truth. "Having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness," protect your heart, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." All right, you get the idea. I'm not going to go through each individual thing, but just to describe the arsenal that is at your disposal to protect the words of God. This is what God is trying to, he's offering, he gives. He says, you're going to have to put this on. You got a helmet to protect the thoughts, helmet of salvation. You've got the shield of faith, you've got the sword of the Spirit, you've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, all these things. And the whole point is you will be able to get the Word of God and preserve the Word of God and protect the Word of God and have it not be stolen away from you or choked out away from you because the cares of this world, because other things entering in, come and destroy the work of the words of God in your life. So he gives you these mighty weapons and tools and arsenal that will without any doubt destroy any opposition to the word of God in your life. If you'll take it up, it will destroy any opposition to the word of God. So there's some equipment. You've got the 2 Corinthians about capturing the thoughts. You've got the whole armor of God. And again, this is equipment to protect the seed from the world. It's there. The purpose of this is so that when God gets the word of God into you, that seed will be able to bear fruit. And the world won't creep in there or get in there and start to manipulate, start to either steal it away, drown it out, whatever it will do, like it's mentioned in Luke chapter 8. All right, so there's some equipment. Go back to Colossians to show you something else about this. The goal is this. patience, long-suffering with joy. So he says in verse 11, Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might. All right, I gave you some areas of strength that God has given you. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So this is the goal, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So you're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto, here's the purpose, here's where we're going, patience, long-suffering with joy. That's where we're trying to get to. That's where he's trying to get to. So you might suppose this. You might suppose that if you were strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power, that strength, I mean, people would think, okay, well, then that means there's going to be some brilliant revival, some kind of outward display of the mighty power of God, you know, strengthened with all might and God's glorious power. There's going to be some public, visible, super display of God's power, but then the end of the verse doesn't say that. It says, strengthened with all might unto what? Patience and long suffering. Like, where's the display of power? You know where the display of power is? It's in the endurance. It's in the ability to protect that word of God so that it will bear fruit, and the ability to fight off the attacks of the world, the devil, the flesh, the ability to keep that word of God like a good gardener would keep that seed so it would have an opportunity to bear fruit. So he says, you're strengthened with all the power and glorious power of God and all those kinds of things. And somebody might read that and say, wow, this must be a super display of God's, you know, revival power. And then it kind of ends in kind of like a not real glorious thing. He just says, unto all patience and long suffering. Like, so that's the power. So that somebody would just day to day be able to fight off the thoughts of the world, the pleasures of the world, the other things trying to creep in and choke out the words of God, or just the activity, the nonstop busyness of the world. And all that stuff, I mean, it makes the words of God unfruitful, but the power of God is shown in the endurance, where somebody over days and weeks and months and years is able to continually allow the word of God to bear fruit in their lives without letting the world creep in so much that it destroys the work there, or letting the flesh destroy the work there that the seed's trying to produce. So how do we, here's a question, and I hope this makes sense. How do you measure patience? And we've kind of gone over it, but he said this is the goal, to have patience and long suffering with joyfulness. This is where we're trying to get to. So how does God define patience? Here's how he defines it. I'll just read this to you. It says this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Just like you would keep a garden, just like you would keep the seed, it doesn't mean, you know, we don't have time to study it all out, doesn't mean someone is completely sinless in their life. It just means they kept the seed in a condition that was suitable for growing. So they kept the word of God. Here's the patience. He describes it. Here's the patience of the saints. This is what I'm talking about. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here it is. This is the seed here. This is the commandments of God. This is the faith of Jesus Christ is in here. So how do you measure patience? By someone that keeps these words intact, so that the word of God, the seed, can produce what it's going to produce. Okay? Then he adds this. So, well, just to explain that. Patience and long-suffering are measured by not giving up on God's word while you address the cares and the trouble in this life, or the distractions in this life, or the pleasures in this life. The Bible says of Moses, he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season and chose to identify with the sufferings of Christ and all that in Hebrews chapter 11. So pleasures getting in there, like Luke chapter 8 says, the pleasures get in there, maybe the entertainment, maybe the distractions of stuff that's going on, maybe the amount of stuff we have, maybe the things of this world. And I mean, you think about it, we will on Sunday, and I am just as guilty of this, sit in church, hear a sermon, walk outside, and never remember anything about it. Never put it to use, never apply any bit of it. Walk out saying, man, that was a good time in church. It was a good time in church. And we never make any application with it, never do anything with the words of God, just walk on out and do what we always did. And so here's the opposite of that is somebody who takes to heart the words of God, protects the words of God, keeps the world from creeping in there and trying to rip apart the words of God until that word can sprout up, grow into some fruit, and then you have like the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, all those things that are a product of the words of God having a place and the right conditions to grow in. So what's neat about this, at the end of this, for Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, at the end of this verse, he says this, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, and then he adds this, with joyfulness. So God is so good, he wants you to be able to enjoy the fruit along the way. He wants you to not only be able to produce fruit, let the words of God produce fruit. He's given you all the equipment so that you can protect the words of God when they enter into that heart. And then not only protect it and allow it to grow, he wants you to be able, like a gardener, to be able to walk out in the garden and pick some of the fruit and enjoy it. So he says it's not just patience and long suffering where you just kind of grit your teeth and go through it. It's patience and long suffering with joy. It's patience and long suffering with the smile on your face. It's patience and long suffering with something inside of you that isn't produced by the circumstance. I mean, that's something that the world doesn't know anything about. If the circumstances are bad, then the world is unhappy. If the circumstances are good, then the world is okay. The world it's a foreign concept to be in bad circumstances and just have joy about it. So God is so good. He says, this is the point. This is where I'm trying to get you to. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, but not just grit your teeth long-suffering with joyfulness. With joyfulness. The added joyfulness means you're not going to go through this just stoically and just hang on with dear life here. It means I'm going to go through the trial or go through whatever this temptation is, whatever this thing is trying to take the words of God and either choke them out or distract me from, whatever it is that's trying to mess with the words of God. I'm going to go through this thing, and I'm going to go through it not only patiently, but I'm going to go through it joyfully. James said it this way. He says, over in James, I'll just read it to you. James chapter 1. He said this, James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Who gives that kind of advice? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So you enter the trial, you enter the temptation, and you're not thinking about the temptation, you're thinking about the product of this. You're thinking about, you know what, this is an opportunity to produce something good. This is an opportunity to produce something that God going to produce. He's going to produce this thing in this valley. You put this seed here, and it's going to produce this thing. And what you'll find out is one of the best fertilizers for producing fruit is a trial. You put the words of God in the midst of a trial, man, and you just watch. If someone will keep that word of God, you watch the fruit just blossom. And yeah, I mean, you watch how. That doesn't mean you're not hurt by the trial. It doesn't mean you're just not sad by things. But man, when the Lord produces joy, it's at a time when you need some joy. It's not that He's producing joy, and it's like, well, I don't really need the joy. I mean, I'm already pretty okay here. No, you find a place, and that's what James just says. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations. Like, who says that kind of stuff? That's not a worldly philosophy. That's a godly philosophy. So all that said, Paul is praying for the Colossians to be equipped. He's not talking about their salvation. These are folks that are already trusted Jesus Christ. He's talking about these Christians bearing fruit in their lives and God equipping them to bear fruit. Just like a gardener, the gardener doesn't produce the fruit. The seed produces the fruit. What the gardener does is he provides the conditions conducive for the seed to produce fruit. And you and I as Christians, we don't produce fruit. We provide conditions in our own life here for the seed to actually bear some fruit. So God gives you some equipment. He says, I'm going to strengthen you with this. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you these things so that you can keep the word of God intact so that it will have time to produce the fruit that I want to produce there. So that's Paul's prayer request. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all long suffering and patience with joyfulness. Just being equipped to allow the words of God to produce the fruit that God wants them to produce.